children up through grade one can go on down to kids worship. And this is the time in the service that the second through fourth graders, if you picked up a children's bag that has some activities for you can do, you can now pull those out and be working on that. And also, if you want, you can fill out the sermon notes as well. The rest of you, I encourage you to get those sermon notes out of your bulletin and pull them out. And I've got something for you to write down immediately. And on the back page, it says additional notes. And I've encouraged you, and we'll revisit this a little bit later in the service, but if you were describing our God to someone, what three words would you use to describe God? So just go ahead and write those down on the additional notes on the back. Write those three words down. We'll revisit them later on in the service. Today we're going to talk about understanding and handling anger, and it's a good follow-up to what we talked about last week on the power of our words and the destructive power of our words and the constructive power of our words. And we want to make sure that we use our words to build up others and ourselves and God. And we had some homework assignments for you as well. Today we're going to be talking about anger, because anger shows itself not only in our actions, but it shows in how we talk to ourselves and how we talk to others, how we make judgments or assessments about life. We're going to be looking, as we have as well, over several different Proverbs. And as I have gone through the book of Proverbs, I have found myself changing what I'm going to talk about. I was going to talk about finances today, because Proverbs has a whole lot to talk about it, but I just keep being drawn to other topics, and next Sunday is going to be a powerful time together. I'm going to talk about the healing of a wounded spirit. And you'll want to be here. You'll want to invite your friends and family here. Already God has, through our time together, as we've talked about marriage and children and raising of children, as we talked about our words, some great things are happening in people's lives. But when God ever moves, it gets messy sometimes. And we join him in the mess. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. And God's going to do a work in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about anger. And we're going to look at several of these. The book of James also, all of God's word is wisdom. But James reflects a lot of the things that the book of Proverbs talks about. Last week when we were talking about words, we looked at James 3. Here it talks in James chapter 1 about anger. And here's what it says at the top of your sermon notes. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I want to go back and read that again. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the words of your servant Solomon, I am reminded and have been reminded this week that in 1 Kings 3, you told him to ask you of anything and you would grant it to him. And as reflected upon that, he said, give me a heart to discern right from wrong. Here was a man that was raised by a father who you say was a man after his own heart. He had a good family foundation. He had the law of God. He was the king of Israel. But the moral law was not enough. He needed a heart to discern good and evil. Father, we come to you as our Savior, as the forgiver of our sins, as the hope of our eternity, as the God who is our Emmanuel God with us. But Lord, we come to you in need, because we need your wisdom, your discernment, your understanding in the many situations of life where the moral laws don't specifically say one thing or another. We need your heart, God. So as we open ourselves up to your word, may we also with purpose open ourselves up to you and fill us with yourself. Give us an understanding and a wisdom that is beyond our capability, and help us to honor you in whatever we do in word or deed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Throughout the book of Proverbs, this idea of anger is prevalent throughout it, and how the foolish explode in anger, and how a wise person thinks and is calm and has a cool spirit. And much like we talked about words last week, them having destructive power and constructive power, anger has explosive power. And we're going to look at a couple things here. It has explosive power. Fools, it tells us in Proverbs 29:11, give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. As I begin to think about the explosive power of anger in our life, I begin to think about some of the words that we use to describe someone who is angry. We say that they blow up, they have a short fuse, they're hot-tempered. Boy, they really bit that person's head off. They lit up, they blew a gasket. They blow your top, you're a hothead, you fly off the handle, you foam at the mouth, you really gave them a tongue lashing, you went ballistic, you go off the deep end, go through the roof, you're hot under the collar, you rake them through the coals, you jump down someone's throat, blowing off steam, all you can see is red, I'd like to skin them alive, and boy, that really makes my blood boil. Anger is explosive. And because it's explosive, it needs to be handled with care, because many times it destroys the very things that we're trying to address. And that's what the Bible tells us about. See, anger is the dynamite of the soul. And it has, because it is the dynamite of the soul, it has the power to disintegrate things. Let's look at the negative consequences of anger in our life. We're going to look at what God's Word says, but then we're going to see in our real experience, all of us have experienced explosive anger in our life, either done to us, or we were the party that was exploding. And so, let's talk about that. The first thing is that anger deteriorates the body. Proverbs 14 tells us, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty of spirit exposes and exalts his folly." I love verse 30. A calm and undisturbed mind and heart are life and health of the body. Boy, that's the way I want to live, in a calm and undisturbed mind. However, envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness to the bone. Anxiety studies have showed, numerous studies and research have shown, that anger is far worse on the heart than anxiety or sorrow. In fact, nothing sets you up for heart problems like resident anger that continues to go, because it releases stress hormones in our life. Anger is responsible for several long-term and damaging effects on the body. Some of them is a depletion of energy, high blood pressure, stress-induced hypertension, effects on the metabolic processes. In other words, your metabolism and some chemical imbalances, ulcers, hampered growth, increased likeliness to infectious diseases, affecting your breathing processes, and even affecting your sleep. And these all have a deteriorating effect on the body. In fact, I am not saying, listen to what I'm not saying. Sometimes we need medicine. But sometimes we take medicine to cover anger in our life and its effects upon the body. We medicate. We're the most medicated culture in our life, and yet we have a world and a society that is full of anger. Not only does anger deteriorate the body, anger destroys relationships. It's explosive. A hot-tempered man, underline this, stirs up strife. But the slow to anger calms a dispute. Someone that is prone to anger and has anger issues unsettled in their heart throw words around like weapons. They know the buttons to push, and they push them frequently and often. Look what Proverbs 10:11-14 says. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. See, sometimes instead of just spouting off, we suppress our anger and it comes out in other little ways, less obvious. Kind of that little, I'll get you later type of attitude. I'll remember that one. What goes around comes around. Verse 12, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back. And it's instructive, and we need to unpack this a little bit, because here's what God said. Whoops, that's not what God said. That was revised. Where did that go? It's not in there. Here it is. Okay. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. The third word said he is slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. You remember we talked about that there's different kinds of wisdom that we have in the Bible, and there's the milk of the word, there's the meat of the word. Proverbs is the hard candy of the world, of the word. You just don't swallow it whole. You just don't bite it and chomp it down because you might choke on it. Instead, you have to let it dissolve slowly in your mouth and take it in. What do we mean when we say that anger has healing power? That God is a God that is slow to anger. You see, the biblical model for the path of wisdom is not blow-up anger, like we talked about. And it's not no anger, that you just suppress it, you keep it bottled up, and you just have no sign of anger. It is slow anger. In fact, godly anger is love in motion when someone or something you love is threatened. Some of you want to write that down. Godly anger is love in motion when someone or something you love is threatened. I'll say it one more time. Godly anger is love in motion when someone or something you love is under threat or is threatened. If I knew that my kids were in a situation where they were going to be hurt physically by someone, love doesn't say it doesn't matter. Love moves dramatically to protect my kids and use force if necessary to protect the thing that I love and I value in life. And God is a God who is slow to anger, but as we'll see as we continue to chart down this message, he moved dramatically and forcefully to reach you, to protect you, to love you. We cannot accept God's love if we do not accept that he is also a God of anger, because you cannot have love and anger, because love and it has a part of it in which it has to be angry. In fact, the Bible would tell us there's some things that if you're not angry about, that in itself is sin. Let's look at the life of Jesus for just a little bit. Jesus was the wisdom of God come down, totally God and yet totally human, and he became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we see how he interacted with people. And there's a few places where we see that Jesus was angry. In Mark chapter 3, we find that Jesus is at the synagogue. And while he's at the synagogue, the Pharisees, the religious people, the pastors, so to speak, and the board members, and the people that control the religious culture of that day, were watching Jesus to find some way in which to accuse him and criticize him. And there was a man that came to the synagogue with a withered hand. And they were specifically looking to see if Jesus would heal him on that day. They no longer doubted his power to heal. They just wanted to see if he was going to violate one of their laws. And it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, that Jesus looked at them in anger. You know, you can be very religious and have a very distorted perspective. Here's what Jesus was angry about. They would have been more content that a law of not working on the Sabbath and their interpretation of it would be followed than a man who had a withered hand and couldn't provide for his family would not receive healing. I'm so thankful to God. It is an evidence of his grace that we don't have a lot of fights in this church or arguments or disagreements over stuff that is trivial and doesn't matter. It matters what happens in us. I thank God for this building. I thank God for it. But it's more important what happens in our hearts than whatever happens in this building. So we don't get criticism. I haven't heard anything. When we have a dinner in the sanctuary, when we change the pews, when we do different type of music or whatever, when I sit on a stool where we change various things, we don't hear those things because we've got to keep before us that it is more important what happens to God's people than preserving what we once had. And as we continue to grow and as we continue to think of ways, see, God's command for us as a community of believers is not to fill this building. That is way short of what God wants us to do. Although I'm thankful that God has given us many people, a great outreach. The call is to reach the people of North Central Kansas with the gospel and transforming power of Jesus Christ. And until that happens, we continue to have work to do. And we are continually asked to give up the things that drew us to the church, of the little things, so that we continue to reach more people. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is at the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, I think it's in verse 33, when Jesus was about ready to call Lazarus forward, it says this: Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing. And the New Living Translation says a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. The New American Standard, NIV, don't use the word anger, but the word in the original language means that of anger. And he was deeply troubled. Then in Matthew chapter 21, we have when Jesus cleared the temple. And we kind of think that sometimes he turned over the tables and, you know, he was kind of out of control, and yet he was without sin. So how can you be out of control and yet without sin? Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If you read that story, you see that Jesus went on the triumphal entry. That evening, he went to the temple and he looked around. And then he went back to Bethany, as I recall. And he came back the next day and he says, "Zeal for the house of the Lord has consumed me. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." See, Jesus was slow to anger, and he was moving out of love for the Father to protect that which was threatened in life. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 21, by the way, I'm going to read it, verse 14. After Jesus did that and cleared the temple, the blind and the lame, verse 14 says, came to the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting out in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And here in Matthew chapter 21, you see wrong anger and you see godly anger in the same thing. The scripture tells us in Ephesians 4:26, as followers of Christ, be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun to go down on your anger. Don't let it, you know, just end up storing up within you. Then it also tells us don't give Satan a foothold in your life. You see Proverbs 15 there, Proverbs 19:11. Sensible people control their temper. They can respect others by overlooking wrongs. Again, godly anger is love in motion when someone or something you love is under threat. I had this quote and I had it here. Rebecca Pippert said this: anger isn't the opposite to love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. Be careful when you say to yourself, "I don't care about that relationship anymore. I could care less." You know, I understand when people come in and they're wanting help in a broken relationship. I'd either rather you be madly in love or really at each other's throats. Because if you're indifferent, forget me helping somebody. God can't help you if you're indifferent. If you don't really care, it doesn't matter. So be careful about the words that you say. So, why does anger go bad? Here's why it goes bad. Anger reveals the condition of our heart. And we have to understand our hearts need redemption. At the bottom of each and every one of our hearts, we are not basically good. We are people that need a Savior. We have disordered love in our life. Do not testify about your neighbor without cause, the proverb says. Would you use your lips to mislead? do not say, I will do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. It's interesting. Verse 29 says, you're saying to yourself, I'm going to do what they've done to me. But in verse 28, it says, the one who has no sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. And then Proverbs 18, 19 and 21. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. Wise words satisfy like a good meal. Now, I like that proverb because I like to eat, okay? But most good meals that you have took preparation. They took a preparing, a menu. I'm going to add a little bit of this and I'm going to put a little bit in here. And so what the proverb is saying is just like you have to prepare for a good meal, it just doesn't happen on accident. Your words and a wise people's words are like preparing for setting out the buffet for people to participate in. But notice this. The right words bring satisfaction. The tongue can bring death or life. We either speak death or we speak life by the words that we say to one another. And those who love to talk will reap the consequences. I don't have this one in. I want you to write it down, though. I'm going to read out of the Living Bible, but I'll read a couple other versions as well. Proverbs 11:29. Write Proverbs 11:29 down. Here's what the Living Bible says. The fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will have nothing left. You see how anger breaks relationships? The fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will have nothing left. The New Living Translation says this, those who bring trouble on their families will inherit the wind. That's what you have left, right there. That's all you have left because you have broken relationships by the one that you say you love or want to love the most. The Message paraphrase says, exploit or abuse your family and end up with a fistful of air. Some in this congregation, and certainly many more in life, have lived and were raised in homes where anger reigned and broken relationships. And when we understand that and when we admit it, then we begin to say, how can I get my own healing? Because my perspective, the things that I look at in life, this, as a child can't determine what is normal and what is not. They only live the experience. And sometimes we live those experiences and we end up repeating the very things that we lived with. We need someone, a God, who can come and help us. But we also need people and we need honesty and integrity because anger also distorts our perspective. When you're angry, it's easier to talk about other people, so let's talk about other people, okay? I'll bring it back to you later. When other people are angry, don't they blow things all out of perspective? You know, sometimes people come and, you know, they talk to me and they go, you know, I know this sounds petty, but, and you know, when you hear what they say, it is petty. But not to them, because this petty thing has gotten so big and such the things that annoy us. Leaving the cap off the toothpaste. Onions in your food. Okay, never mind. All right. Anger distorts perspective. Listen, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. A person like this, they go around and they look for fodder. They look for kindling. And they begin to if they have a judgment about a person or about something that is going around, they begin and they have sensory out to just say, yeah, that's right. And they just add fuel to the fire. A look across the room. Someone not saying something. Someone saying too much. And they all say, see, that's the way they are. You know, can you think of a time when you've been really angry and your perspective got just a little bit out of bounds? And you look at yourself and you say, man, I was really foolish, and you felt foolish. Do you know why you felt foolish? Because you were. You were. You see, anger distorts our perspective, and it exaggerates and blows things. It distorts our view of self and our view of others and our view of God and the view of the world. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. Now, I had read this proverb before, but what jumped out at me this time was when no one was pursuing. Why are you running when no one is pursuing? You have a distorted perspective. But the righteous will be as bold as a lion. And anger debilitates the will. It weakens it. It deadens it. By the way, one of my friends sent me a thing that reminded me that danger is, or anger is just one letter away from danger. So I decided to do that play, and I've got all D words for you on what anger does for us here. But it debilitates, or sometimes it deadens the will. And here's how it deadens the will. When we get angry at someone or something, we'll say, I will never talk to them again. Or I'll never do that again. You always do that. And you begin to forecast what you're going to do in the future. And if you forecast what you're going to do in the future, the Bible calls that faith. Faith can work in the negative too. When you have negative thoughts and negative things and say, I will never speak to them again. I'll never talk to them unless they acknowledge this. These definitive words you are saying in your will, I'm just not going to do it. And listen, when you're that way, God can't even help you. Jesus said this, how often, he talking about Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And if we will not, God won't. Because he loves us enough to give us the freedom of choice, of will. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Of all the emotions, anger is the most addictive. It's most like an addictive substance because anger leads to denial. You can admit that you're worried, or you can admit that you have sorrow and you're experiencing grief. You can admit sometimes that you're hurt, but anger hides itself. Proverbs says it conceals itself. And you just say, well, I'm just getting things off my chest, or I'm just a direct talker. I'm just this and I'm just that. And we begin to excuse ourselves. But because you deny anger, the more anger you have, and the more these problems of deterioration of the body and of destroying of relationships and of distorted perspective begin to show up in your life. You see, for some people, their anger is not toward a person. It's toward their job. And they've been at this job, and they've been at that job, and they've been at this job, and every job that they've had, there's been a problem with the boss, or there's been a problem with the company, or I can't believe they expect that. I don't like this, and I don't like that. And they just go from one job to another job. Some people, don't matter what town they live in, there's problems with the town. And you know what? They're right. No matter what town you live in, there's going to be problems with it. But some people focus on the problems rather than being a part of, and being good. And when our relationships are broken, when our perspective is distorted, and when our will begins to be debilitated, we begin to blame everybody else, and we're angry, and we can't even admit it. You see, anger is explosive. And if you continue to be angry, then you have to continue to be angry more in order to keep up the fiction and blame it to everyone else. It is addictive. By the way, another interesting study is that actually when someone is angry and out of control anger, your IQ literally drops. Studies have been done on this. And so again, it's why people sound and become and act like such fools. I'm not calling people fools, but we act like that way sometimes when things just get completely blown out of perspective. Let's move on to something good, okay? Because the Bible also tells us that anger has healing power. Proverbs 16:32 says this, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Just for fun, this is going to be good. Just start shouting out some of the attributes of God that you had. How did you describe God in those three words? Love. Awesome. What? Faithful. All-knowing. Forgiving. Up in the balcony. Anybody up there? Patient. Kind. Consistent. Back in the overflow out here? Powerful. Okay. All right. Now we can just keep going on all day about this. How many of you wrote down angry? This was surprising to me too. In the scripture that you have here, Moses is saying, God, describe yourself to me. It's without cause. Your lips are misleading. See, anger is a secondary emotion. Our anger is disordered. Anger, in its uncorrupted origin, is love moved to address a threat towards something or someone you love. It is love in motion. If it's something that you really love, that you get angry at. And here's the problem. We love the wrong things. You look at the things that are in your heart and you ask yourself, what really makes me angry the most? What does push your buttons? What am I defending here? I can tell you the answer. What you're defending is the thing that you love the most in your life at that time. You see, a lot of things in this world are good, but we can't make good things the ultimate things. And we have a tendency as humans to do that. We turn a person into an absolute. You look at things and we say, I've got to have it. At all cost, I have to have this. Do I go into the area of sports? When our team loses and our dog feels our wrath because our team loses? You know, if you're an Oklahoma fan, you don't care about the NCAA tournament. It's easy. You know, when our but let's move to football. You know, let's go to any other sport. Sometimes we can't give our emotional well-being over to things we can't control. And all the times we start making judgments about other people's fans, and I've seen this, I've been part of it at times, or about the players and all that kind of stuff. We make all kinds of judgments. And the question is why is this so important to me? Why do I need to be part of a winning team so much? So much so that I make judgments about other people that have a distorted view. You see, anger is disordered love. If what we said is true and laying down the foundation, and anger is actually a quality of God, and God wants to put His image into our life, we should be slow to anger. But our problem is that our anger is disordered love. We love the wrong things. It's disordered in its cause. It's why we can get more upset about a snub than we can about things that really matter in life, about people not having water, about people injustices being done, about corruption that takes place, about some of the strongholds in our communities. We get much more upset when our schedule gets messed up than about some of those things. So it's not only disordered in its cause, it's disordered in its proportion, and it's disordered in its goal. So many times, I just want what I want. And if you build your life on things, there's going to be a low level of bitterness and anger toward God. And it makes it hard to let things go, and it makes it hard to forgive. So how does wisdom approach anger? If we're going to be people who start out that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but notice it's only the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. We've got to continue to work this into our life. How do I approach my anger and the anger of others as a wise person? Proverbs 17:27 says this, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." God, give me a cool spirit, one that is reflective of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. First of all, wisdom acknowledges that anger is a heart issue. It reveals what I love and why I love it. Secondly, wisdom admits anger. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Listen, take the advice of your heavenly Father. Don't just take the advice of many counselors. Look at the one who is the wonderful counselor and take his advice. And it says, where there is strife in your life, there is some pride that is coming up. In other words, we have to own our anger. So many times people that are angry will deny it. They will defend themselves and they'll say, I'm not angry. I think here's why we do that. If I admit that you make me angry, or that this situation or this person makes me angry, then I'm making myself vulnerable. I'm saying they really matter in my life, and because I am so angry at them, I don't want them to have that kind of control, so I won't show vulnerability. I'll just blow up, or I'll just be so angry. I said, I'm not going to talk to you until you come back and tell me and admit that you were wrong. Even if you've been wronged, we deny that we are angry because it admits vulnerability, and we don't like to be vulnerable because it admits we're weak or we have a weakness. So it's easier to criticize and judge, to change the subject and to avoid the subject. Sometimes our anger is just a diversion to get away from the truth. And we excuse ourselves and we accuse others. You make me so mad. You always do this. And we just accuse. And we excuse ourselves. I'm not the problem here. Evidently, I'm the only person that thinks those kind of thoughts. You know, you guys look very, very spiritual. Okay, yeah. Here's the truth. It is easier to be angry than to face the truth of what's in our heart. Wisdom also evaluates the source. It's not enough to say, there's something that's in me that is causing this. The instruction of the wise are a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it will avoid the snares of death. Whenever you get angry, what is the big thing that's so important that you're defending? Many times it's our ego and our pride and our self-esteem. Now, quite honestly, as I kind of evaluate my life, I think I'm a pretty gracious person. Not prone to outburst and those kind of things, with one exception. When I get behind the wheel of my car. And when I get behind the wheel of a car, thoughts come into my mind and words come out of my mouth that I wouldn't normally say. That jerk. It really bugs me when the speed limit is 30 and they're going 28 miles an hour. I can't believe it. You know, that yahoo, my kids have heard me say, that yahoo, what are they doing? And I'm saying, oh, that yahoo goes to our church. Bless him in the name of Jesus, okay? You know? The other time, you know, I go through the checkout line at stores, and, you know, you think you get in the best line, and you know, you get the slowest clerk that the world has ever known, and then they flip the little switch and the little blinking light goes on, and you think, okay, where's the manager at? And you know, I don't want them to have an untimely death or anything, but I just and it bugs me. But listen, I start saying, David, what is there in your heart? What is so important about your schedule? And why do you think that when you are running late, you have the right to pull out in front of... By the way, it is a very good thing God called me to Concordia and delivered me from the Kansas City area, don't you think? Okay, I'd probably be institutionalized by now if... But it is funny how that just happens in my life. You know, there are times when I've been going down the road and I think Satan has just decided to make a road crew get in there and they're working on a one-lane bridge just for me, okay? Here's why I think that way. And here's why sometimes you think that way. We get distorted in our perspective. And I realize I can't trust my emotions and I can't trust everything I say to myself. And I need wisdom and I need help. And so I let it say, why is it that you feel that you ought to have the right of way? And I mean, it goes in so many different areas, and not to belabor this point, but you have probably felt this too. You're doing the speed limit, you're running late, you're maybe pushing it just a little bit, and someone comes by you and you say, where's a cop when you need him? We not only want people to get out of our way, we want people that push the limits to pay the penalty as well. Why is this so important to me? See, wisdom guards the heart. And wisdom gets honest and say, God, you know, the truth is, I have some sin in my life. And sometimes I think so highly of myself that I actually think evil thoughts toward other people. And I really wouldn't want to do it, but I just don't like that it's even there. And so God, help me. Help me to guard my heart above all else, because everything I do is going to flow out of it. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. And underline this, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Here's the problem with bitter roots. What seems to be below the surface, roots become shoots, become trees, become forest. And what we find in our society is some families have generational anger in their life because it has just been, that has been the normal. That we have culture that has felt this. We have religious races, religion and race, that has cultivated anger and distaste and hatred toward one another. And listen, my best understanding of the scriptures is that Jesus came across to abolish all of that. It doesn't matter how you were raised, where you're at. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross took your anger and the anger of other people toward you. Guard your heart. And wisdom relies on God. Wise people think before they act. Fools don't. And even brag about their foolishness. We've got to transform our anger. The scripture says in Proverbs 15:1 that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Now if, although we're through with the fill in the blanks, I really want you to pay attention here, because it's going to be the pivotal, this is the tipping point on whether we just go out of here and think, well, that was some interesting thoughts and some good points, or whether we really deal with this in our life. So if you've checked out, check yourself back in right now. The goal of Scripture, the goal of walking with Christ, is not to suppress our anger and not be a fool. And it's not to explode and to remove all doubt that we are fools. But it's to do a surgical strike and deal with our disordered love that anger shows itself in. Here's the truth. We're mad at God. Now hold on. There are injustices in life. There's things we don't understand. Why me? Why did this happen? Why was I raised in this home? Why? And the proof that we are mad at God is that when God became human and took on flesh and became vulnerable and came close to us, what did we do? He came to his own and his own received him not. Not only did the Jews have a fake trial and deliver him over to the heathen, the Romans, not only did the Roman soldiers execute him, but if we are to understand what Scripture tells us, it wasn't just their sin that crucified him. It was my sin. It was your sin. He just didn't die for the sins of the world. It wasn't just the sins of the world and all humanity that put him there that I'm a victim of. It was my sin that led Christ to the cross. And when Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he himself bore our sins on the cross, I must see and believe in faith that it is my sin that nailed him to the cross. It was your sin that put him there. Jesus prayed this in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me." The cup in the Old Testament, every time the cup is mentioned in the Old Testament, it signifies God's wrath. Not only did he take our sin, he took God's wrath for our sin in his body. That's why the crucifixion, as we lead up to Easter, is so significant and so horrific. It's God's judgment upon sin once and for all, that whoever would believe and say, "God, you have taken my sin. Thank you that you are God that is slow to anger. You are patient, you are kind, you are compassionate, and you took my sin, and I receive it now in the name of Jesus. And would you please take my disordered love and my disordered anger and transform it through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ." Right now, some of you are dealing with and say, "Well, I'm dealing in an angry situation and they're angry at me, and I've tried to restore the relationship and I don't know what to do about it." Let's look at what Jesus did. I'm not telling you just to roll over. I'm not telling you to ignore it. I'm saying to honestly address it in your heart first, and then as God leads in your relationships. While Jesus was being crucified on the cross and people were hurling insults at him, a harsh word turns away anger. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here's what I have a tendency to do. But they knew what they were doing, and they shouldn't have done it. Listen, they knew what they were doing. They knew how to execute. They trapped them. They got false witnesses. They knew what they were doing. But he's saying, God, they don't understand the entire impact of what they are doing. And so God, who was slow to anger, I trust myself to you. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. That although he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he kept entrusting himself to his faithful Creator. It was for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12 says, he endured the cross and despising the shame. I would like to give you a different answer, but I can only give you the biblical one. There are some wrongs that you have experienced in this life that will never be made right this side of heaven. But there is a day when the God who saved you by his glory and his grace, not because what we have done, but because what he has done, he is going to make all things new. It's not a wish. It is a hope. But we will see glimpses of that in this life. There will be relationships that are restored as God begins to come and to transform our disordered love that shows itself in anger. Let's pray. God, all grace flows from you. Holy Spirit, you're not finished with your work here. What will be difficult for us is that we'll go out into our other activities of the day, into the events of this life, and it would be easy just to forget what we've heard. But Father, we want to receive the word planted into our life. We want the seed to become a root of God's word in our life and for it to begin to grow up and to blossom and show itself in ways that only you can bring, to show itself in our life with through love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control. Lord, produce yourself in us. And thank you for your patience, that you are a God that is slow to anger. You are the giver of hope. You're the giver of life. You're the one who transforms our hearts to be fully yours. In Christ's name, amen.